Well, God's great plan of salvation is summed up in the holy days. And I think we all here recognize the plan of salvation that God gives through his holy days. It reveals the role of the first fruits, especially this day of Pentecost, talking about the first fruits, the role of Jesus Christ as first fruit, the role of God's people as first fruits. Those called now and God's plan of salvation. And of course, also Pentecost was a time in which God's Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. Of course, the Ten Commandments had been in existence, but they were put on stone for the people to carry and to take with them and to preferably internalize. And it was also the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit in the early New Testament, as the New Testament church began, so that God's people could properly apply the Ten Commandments that were given on that Pentecost at Mount Sinai. I'd like to re-examine some of the scriptures today regarding Pentecost, and we'll take one particular lesson that I think would be important for all of us to have as an understanding of why God has called us now and what Pentecost is all about and this great plan of salvation that God has for us. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23, certainly an appropriate place to turn when we're talking about God's holy days, because it lists God's holy days and gives the overview of it. And talking about the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Harvest, however you care to term it. Verse 9 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." We talked about that yesterday, that in order for God's people to be accepted, first that sheaf of grain had to be offered before they could move forward. And it's the same with us, is that Jesus Christ, as our wave sheaf offering, without his sacrifice, and being accepted by God, we cannot move forward. It is only through that acceptance that we can. And it says, verse 11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So again, in order for us to be accepted, Christ has to be offered. Now there's an extension to this that we'll talk about today and to show our part in being a part of the first fruits and what it has to do with God's plan. Verse 14, it says, "And you shall eat neither bread nor grain nor parched or fresh until the same day, until you have brought an offering of your God. It is a statute forever through your generations and all your dwellings." So again, there's that importance of Christ's sacrifice being given first before the first fruits can be gathered. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, it says, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the offering." 7 times 7. 7 is a number of completeness. 7 times 7, a number of completeness and being brought to completeness. Pentecost pictures the time of the first fruits being accepted by God and us being his first fruit. Now there's a counting involved. You count 50 days. When you look at the first fruits, one is called, it says if you are to follow Christ, you must count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. And so in our lives, there's a counting of the cost involved in following God and following his way. Counting involves patience. You know, for those of you who have a certain date in mind of something you're going to do or some place you're going to go, there's that anticipation, and it's like, how many days until the wedding, or how many days until the feast, and we anticipate, and it just seems like so long. And we, as God's people, have been waiting for a long time, but the counting and patience is involved. In chapter 23, verse 17, It says, and you shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 deals of an ephah. So you're to bake some bread. Now this bread was to be leavened bread. It wasn't the unleavened bread that is at the time of the days of unleavened bread and Passover, of course, as we partake of it. And those loaves we've commonly understood to represent those called out ones in both the Old Testament as one loaf and the New Testament in the other loaf. And they represent the first fruits of God's plan. And so you represent a loaf or represented by a loaf of bread, leavened bread. Now you say, well, if it's the first fruits, why aren't we represented by unleavened bread? Christ is representing the unleavened bread. He is the one that's sinless. The rest of us can't say that we're sinless. So of course, we're forgiven by God, but yet we have sin. Christ never did. And so it represents our weaknesses to some degree. Now, at the end of the commandment regarding Pentecost, I mentioned this yesterday, but I want to look at it from another perspective today. At the end of the section regarding Pentecost and it talking about the first fruit harvest and so forth, and just before it goes into the next set of holy days with trumpets and atonement and the tabernacles and the last great day, there's a verse placed in there that seems to be out of place. It's like, okay, you're talking about these holy days, and why do you throw that in there? And that's verse 22 of Leviticus chapter 23. I just got done talking about the wave offering to be done. And then it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, yesterday I talked about this in some other context, possibly about the very end time in the tribulation and so forth. But let's look at this from another perspective. We go from the first fruits with an interjection of don't cut the corners of your harvest. Don't take everything there is to take as you are gathering your harvest. Leave some for other people. Some of it falls down. You don't gather it up into the sheaf. Leave it there. And a poor person can come along and gather that it doesn't have a field, that doesn't have the wherewithal. And as you're harvesting your crop, as you're putting this first fruit harvest in, you're thinking about, okay, I've got to leave some of that for other people. This that I dropped here, I don't want to just pick up and scoop up for myself. I'm thinking of other people. I'm thinking of the needy, the ones that don't have as much as I do. The Interpreter's Bible Dictionary of the Bible under Weeks, Feast of, it says, the feast was brought to a conclusion by the eating of communal meals to which the poor, the stranger, and the Levite were invited. So at the harvest time, we would have these meals of the lambs that had been offered and the sacrifices and the bread and all that type of thing. And they would have a meal, much like we're doing on the day of Pentecost here. We're going to have a meal after this. And you all brought stuff. Well, there's some that maybe weren't able to bring stuff or didn't or whatever. And you brought enough stuff for other people. Okay, and here it's talking about having communal meals where everyone is invited. It doesn't depend on, you know, your status or how much you've got. It says, thus, a basically agricultural rite honored God of Israel and also recognized the fraternal bond of responsibility uniting the community bound by this covenant. So the thinking of others and sharing what you've got is part of this holy day plan. It's part of our calling as being part of the first fruits that we think outwardly. Let's go back to where else this scripture is used in the context of it. This one where it says, don't glean the corners of your harvest. Leave things for others. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, when you think about the fact that the first of the first fruits, who is, of course, Jesus Christ, the first fruit, the wave sheaf offering, gave himself for us. That first fruit died for you and for all of mankind. The first of the first fruits typified entirely a sacrifice and a giving of himself for others so others could benefit from the sacrifice that he gave. So he was the first of the first fruits. Well, what about the rest of the first fruits? What about us? Where did my scripture go? Stay away. It disappeared. Go to a trusty old Bible. Let me see if I can do this. If I can't, I'll plead for your help. Technology. Frankly, I'm glad we haven't gone back to the scroll. I mean, you can imagine rolling this out. Let's see, Ezekiel. Here it is. So, where do you go? This is irritating. Okay, anyway. We're not spirit being yet. Feel your pain. Okay, Leviticus chapter 19. Now, we're referring again to not gleaning the corners of your field, leaving something for others, considering others as a first fruit. Now, this scripture is repeated here in chapter 19, and let's look at the context of it. Leviticus 19, verse 2, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." As God is holy, so the first fruits are to be holy. They were a first fruit nation, but we are the spiritual first fruits. And the emphasis is, be holy, be like me. Think like I do, act like I do. And then it says, verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And so he's giving certain rules and certain directions to those. If you're going to be holy, keep my Sabbaths. Honor your father and your mother. Referring again to the Ten Commandments. And as we rehearse, the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. And so we're referring to a concept of the Ten Commandments that had been given on Pentecost, and now we're referring to this concept of not gleaning your harvest. Verse 4, it says, "Don't turn aside to idols, nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God." And verse 5, it says, "And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will." As the offering that you're giving here, it needs to be from your heart. It needs to be something you want to give. I'm not making you give it, but what do you want to do really to please God, to be holy like God is holy? If we go to verse 9, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest." Now look at the context that this is in, because it says verse 10, verse 10, "And you shall not glean the vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And if we go to verse 11 then, he starts saying immediately, "You shall not steal or deal falsely or lie to one another." He's getting into the Ten Commandments. Now, what are these? You say you don't steal, that's how you treat somebody. That's how you consider you want to take away from somebody else what they have earned or what they've got and what is rightfully yours. You're thinking of others. You don't lie. That's thinking of others. That's honesty. That's treating others well. Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name. Let's see, where am I? Yeah, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13 says, you shall not cheat your neighbor. You're thinking of somebody else. You don't want to cheat him out of what he's got. You shall not rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, somebody who went to work for you and did something, you pay him what they're owed. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't be selfish. Don't think, well, I'll hold on to it for a while and I can get interest on it or whatever. Think of others, okay? This is the context. Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear the Lord your God. And so just these basic common courtesy things, these character building traits that we are to have in thinking of others. Don't make fun of somebody. Don't bully, some of these things. Okay? It's thinking about other people. And it says, verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Wouldn't that be a good one if everybody lived by that, Julie? Of course, you'd be out of a job, but so your job is safe in this world. You shall not be partial to the poor or honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You're thinking of others, right? You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. And he sums up one of the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In the context here of don't glean the corner of your field. And the not gleaning the corner of your field is about thinking of other people. Let's switch gears here a moment and go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So if you are to be one of the first fruits, if you were to be holy like God is holy, we're to do as Jesus Christ did, and he divested himself of eternity to come down and sacrifice and offer himself for you and for me so that we could have eternal life. Having that mind, the first fruits are to act accordingly. Now, Acts chapter 2, at the giving of the Spirit in the New Testament, it says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues of fire and sat on each one of them. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was, of course, a one-time occurrence, the giving of the Holy Spirit. But the point was, the Holy Spirit was given on that day of Pentecost. It was given to the first fruits of God's plan. What were they do with the Holy Spirit when they received it, God's power? How were they to manifest God's power in their lives? Now, there was speaking in tongues because they needed to reach a broad audience. But let's notice here on this day of Pentecost that this wasn't just about, hey, it's you and me, guys. This wasn't just 12 disciples meeting together. This wasn't just 50 people meeting together. In verse 9, it says that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, the Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in their own tongues. It was a broad group. It was a world view of God's plan and the need for God's Holy Spirit. the need for the first fruits of God's plan. It was an outward thinking day. When they received God's Spirit, they used it for a good purpose. Let's notice in this sermon, in verse 16, says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So again, this was something that was leading them towards all people eventually being exposed to God's Spirit and God's truth. And they weren't to be inward thinking, but they were to be outward thinking about God's total plan of salvation and what it means for all of us. And quoting Joel some more, it says, "Your sons will and daughters will prophesy." And we'll think of that word prophesy in a moment as we go on a bit later. "Shall see visions, and old men will dream dreams, and my men servants and maid servants, I will pour my Spirit in those days." Now, there was a giving of the Holy Spirit to the first fruits at this time, but he's saying it's not just about the first fruits. Just like when it talks about the day of Pentecost in Leviticus chapter 23, it goes into, don't glean the corners of your fields, think of others. And then it goes into the expansion of God's plan to the rest of the world. And there's that thinking of others when you receive God's Spirit. In verse 19, "And I'll show wonders in heaven and signs of the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So he's projecting, but on this day of Pentecost, he's saying what this is all about. It's not just about you receiving God's Spirit. It's about God's plan for everyone. In verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so when their time comes to understand and their calling comes, they're saved too. This isn't just about you. It's not just about me. As Christ's sacrifice wasn't just about himself. It was about all mankind. In verse 37, notice how he concludes his message here. He says, "Now when they," verse 36, says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter said, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the first fruits have the job to repent, to accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to turn to God. And then you'll receive the Holy Spirit, but why? Well, partially so we can keep obeying God and keep his commandments and show love toward God and demonstrate and internalize love towards man. That's why you receive the Holy Spirit, so you can internalize God's way and give of yourselves to others. And it says, verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." So the day of Pentecost and his sermon ended saying that you receive God's Spirit and be thinking of all who are far off that God will call. It extends it into his great overall plan. So what was the purpose of speaking in tongues? What did God actually want people to do with the gift? Now that was something they had in the early New Testament, and it's obvious as you read on that that was not commonly done later on as time progressed. I think there are a number of reasons for that. I think one is because people began using this gift for the wrong reason, began using it for their own personal vanity instead of for the purpose that it was to be used. In fact, we find a strong inference to that as we read on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul explains a little bit about when you receive a gift from God, when you receive his Holy Spirit, and then he gives you certain abilities and certain understanding and certain talents along with that gift that are representative of him and who he is and what his mind is. What are we to do with that? What is the purpose of it? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." So why? Verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." He didn't say it's given for your profit. Yes, it is. I mean, you, without God's Spirit, you cannot grow. You cannot develop and become like Jesus Christ. But why do you receive it? For the profit of all. For others. You're thinking outside of you and your personal calling. Obviously, our personal calling is important. But why? We are part of a greater whole. We all have an effect on one another. And I think this is what he's trying to get across here. Chapter 13, he goes on talking about these gifts that we have and these talents, the abilities that God gives to us through the use of his Spirit. And he says, when you have something from God, it's to be used for giving to others, and that's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, centered around self." Now, it's interesting as you read through these few verses how much it reminds me of Leviticus chapter 19 that we read. Don't glean the corners of your harvest because you think of others, and don't rob your neighbor. Don't curse the deaf. You know, don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Be kind to people. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. It goes on to say verse 15 or verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. "Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Remember, don't lie to one another. "Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And so this puts receiving God's Spirit and using God's Spirit in the perspective of love and outgoing concern for one another, for all of mankind, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Pursue love. Now desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." It says your young men will dream dreams and your will prophesy and so forth. What do you mean by prophesy? You know, is this, oh, you know, I've got an understanding of Daniel, you know, and who the beast is, and I know who the 10 nations are that are combined. And is that what it's talking about, is knowing prophecy like that? Essentially, prophecy is talking about inspired speaking. And inspired speaking doesn't have to be standing up in front of a group of people speaking. But oftentimes, inspired speaking is that which we do with one another before and after services, or on the phone during the week, or on an email where we're giving support and help for someone. Using God's Spirit to offer to someone else something that's going to inspire them to be closer to God. But notice he says, when you receive God's Spirit, and he's still talking about those who had received the gift of speaking in tongues, and he said, you guys are getting it out of whack. You received a gift, but why did you receive the gift, and what are you doing wrong with it? He said, for verse 2, "For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." If you're just talking and you're speaking in a language and nobody knows what you're understanding, knows what you're understanding, understands what you're saying, then what good is it? It says verse 3, "But he who prophesies He who speaks an inspired message, and how whatever capacity that might be, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men, to people. You know, if you're thinking about what God is telling to all of us, and you're using your experiences and your understanding of the word to edify someone else, to help them, to build them up, to help them through a trial and a test, it's about others, right? It's not about how great you are. It's about how great God is and how he can even use you as an individual to do his work. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that's what had been happening, is people were doing it to say, hey, I'm great. I have this great gift of speaking in different language. No, it's not about you. It's about others. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Jesus Christ gave himself to edify the whole body, to edify the whole world. We are to give of ourselves to edify not just ourselves, but others, and eventually the whole world. This is what it's about. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. Says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. We all come to the table with something that God has given to us. And if something we read this past week that we can bring and say, hey, this was the most interesting part of Scripture. Or you can discuss a sermon or an article or something with one another, and you can help edify one another. You know, why do we have those things? It says, let all things be done for edification. An edifice is a building. And edification is building the building. Are we building or do we tear down? You know, some people end up tearing down by saying, you know, well, you follow me because I got this great idea, and they start chipping away at the building, and it's about themselves. No, it's about others. It's about what God is doing with us. So the Christian life is all about our positive effect on others, either now or in the future, Because what we do now is not restricted to now. It's only a preparation for what comes later. We referred earlier to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, which refers to the two loaves. You're to bake these loaves. It says bring that from your home. So what we do at home, what we do during the week, we bake this first fruit loaf, if you will, and we bring it before God. And we bring it before others and have this communal meal, if you will. But with these two loaves again, and as we discussed, meaning the Old and New Testament churches, and we oftentimes just consider leavening associated with sin. But God doesn't just associate leavening with sin. He uses other analogies to help us understand what he wants us to know. So let's look at Romans chapter 11 and consider that there's more to leavening than just sin, that as we are a first fruit loaf, what does it mean then to leaven in a positive manner? Romans chapter 11. And verse 16 says, for if the first fruit is holy, it says the lump is also holy. The root is holy, so are the branches. And here it's talking about the first fruit being holy and what comes from it. And it's referring to the leavening, the lump, which expands. And when you put leavening in a baked product, it oftentimes expands it. I know there's leavening in tortillas, and it doesn't work that way for there for some reason. But anyway, for the most part, a leavening will expand that loaf, and it'll take something that's compacted, and it'll make it larger. Well, the first fruit, Jesus Christ, is holy, and the loaf, if we take from him, grows and expands. Now, we are the first fruits of God's plan, and if we are holy as he is holy, we read in Leviticus chapter 19, then what we do is going to expand, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow into the kingdom of God. That's what God's plan of salvation is all about. Verse 14, Paul says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are now my flesh and save some of them. You know, he says, there are others around here, Jews and Gentiles, whoever they are. He said, whatever I do, I want to do something that's going to be positive, that'll have a good effect on them, that'll cause them to eventually be saved, to be able to become a part of the kingdom of God. That was his desire. He looked outwardly towards other people. So what is something he could do, maybe that'll have a good effect on somebody else so they can receive eternal life. Chapter 15 of Romans. Romans 15. You know, we oftentimes read Bible stories and get a lot of inspiration from them. The ladies studied Ruth recently, and we're getting inspiration from Naomi and Ruth. We just think of other people and people that inspire us, and, you know, David and Abraham. And so how many of us have been inspired by these Old and New Testament examples? Well, we are every day. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. This is what God gives you, his spirit. He gives you a certain understanding, a certain ability, and he says, when you get that, he says, don't do it just to please yourselves. Do it for the edification of others. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, building the body. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. The first fruit was holy, and he did it so others could grow. He didn't please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then it says, verse 4, whatever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have help. And what was written? Well, it was stories about people and what they did. Their examples were written so that we might have patience and comfort of the scriptures. Their example as the first fruit loaf in the Old Testament. First fruit loaf. Loaves in the new were for our good, for our learning. In verse 5, now may the God of patience, comfort, and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at the examples of those in the Bible and we say, that's an inspiration to me. He says, you need to be like-minded, that you can end up being an inspiration to somebody else. And I know we look around our congregation, we look around, you know, you read the United News or look at examples of others, and you say, wow, that person's really an inspiration to me. You know, we looked at Maddie, you know, and Maddie's faithfulness and what she did to stay close to God, even though she's 100 years old, and we said, wow, that really is inspiring to me. That's what it's about, you know, being there for one another. And you've got to think about, how am I inspiring to somebody else? Or am I dragging somebody down? Am I taking bricks out of the building rather than putting bricks in the building and helping grow and expand that loaf that God is developing. I propose at the very basis of our understanding in the holy days and the plan of God is that Jesus Christ, as the first of the first fruits, gave himself so that we could grow, and that as the first fruits, God has given us his Spirit so that we then can help the rest of the world to grow. It's not just about us. I think we know that, but I think it's a good time to think deeply about it right now. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. You know, and as we consider on this day of Pentecost, the loaf that represents his people, that leavened loaf, I think he wants us to understand that the leavening has to do with our effect on others and the growth in his plan. Matthew 13:33, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." There are three measures of meal put into the loaf that represents, it typifies the kingdom of God and what it's like. Jesus Christ was that first bit of leaven from a positive perspective, not sin perspective, of course. And because of what he did, you accepted that sacrifice, and then you became a part. And so you've got the Passover as one of those measures that expanded into then the first fruits, which is the Pentecost. And the Pentecost, the ones who are the first fruits of God's plan, you are growing. It says we're to be kings and priests in the kingdom and the world tomorrow. We're to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years so that what we do can have a positive effect on the rest of God's plan, upon all who are far off, as many as God will call. And so that's why taking on the mind of Christ and thinking of others, thinking outwardly, thinking about God's overall plan and our calling, and enduring and having patience and, you know, whatever it takes to go through the trials and tests in order to build that body that God is building, it's worth it. We cannot and never should become inward looking as our calling as God's first fruits. We need to be continually thankful for the calling, and it's a humbling thing to be called and to have an understanding at this time, but never forget our responsibility with that calling to one another and our responsibility to all of mankind in the process.